Great teen activity last night. Thank you. Thank you, Gilmore's and Tronstad's and Mrs. Havman. Thank you for hosting. Oh, they must be up in junior church. Yeah, amen. But it went really well. Thank you for that. And they ended up at our house last and all sugared up. And here they are. Amen. All right, Brother Paul, we got one more song? Let's sing one more song. Guys up here. Now, this is abnormal. How many did you say there were of these? 62. Okay. Well, maybe some families can share, you know. But if you guys can pass these out. Now, this is, like I said, this is, here you go. This is abnormal for Sunday morning. Going through a church constitution. This is normal. This is a preaching service, and I, that's what we do. We preach. But there's actually lots of good material in this thing anyways. And what this is, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, when you come to church and, you hear preaching and you hear teaching, you get snippets of it. And, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but you know, there's sometimes questions about what we believe. And I want to say, before we start, we're going to read this verse. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and how's everybody doing here? Everybody got one? Who still needs one? Oh, we're coming up to the front. We're coming up. Yeah, we got enough. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. It says this, let all things be done decently and in order. And so things need to be done decently and in order. We live in a day when there is no order. We live in a day when there is no authority, when there is no discipline. And everything, the home, government especially, right, and the church, there has to be some order. And Paul said that. He said, let things be done decently and in order. I remember a guy in the church here telling me, I was in a church one time, and everybody was using their gifts. And this one lady's gifts was to paint. And so while the preacher was preaching, she was up here, right here with an easel doing, you know. And maybe she was a good painter, maybe she was a bad painter, but just, you know, there's a time and place, right? There's a time and place. And so and that's what the Bible says to everything. There's a time and a season. And so things should be done decently and they should be in order. God is a look at creation, right? God's a God of order. And so 1 Corinthians 15:40. Let all things be done decently in order. Second thing I want to say before we start here is this is a Baptist church. And what do you mean by that? Well, Baptists believe in the liberty of conscience. Right? And it's a fundamental belief. We believe that that no one can force you to believe anything. Amen? We believe that God Almighty, right, created man in his own image. Man fell from that image because of sin. But man is still made after the similitude of God. And man has a duty to know his God. Jesus Christ came that we could know God, right? But that belief is of the heart, and God, as powerful as he is, and he is powerful. He's all-powerful, right? Yet he will not take the throne of our hearts. We have to give it to him willingly, right? And that is a precious doctrine that has been held by the evangelical church since its inception. Right? And that is that Paul says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul speaks often of conscience, of holding faith and a good conscience. And so we don't believe that religion can force anybody to do anything or believe anything. Right? We don't believe that. And by the way, that evangelical influence, right, so pervasive in the centuries following the Reformation, had a great influence even on the laws of this country. And we are thankful for that. And so what I mean by that is this. When a church has beliefs that they stand by and that they teach, and for order and for unity, we have those beliefs. If you don't agree with them, then that's your business, right? But just when you join a church, you agree that, hey, I'm not going to make a problem. I'm not going to make an issue out of this. Does that, right? I can't force anybody to believe anything, right? But we, in a church body, we don't debate over what the church has agreed to follow in the scriptures, right? And that I'm not saying that other people are against God or people that believe differently or are not loved by God. I don't believe any of that. But I do believe there has to be unity in a church. We know that, right? And so when a person joins a church, they just consent to go along with the doctrinal beliefs, even if they might believe a little differently about some things. You just agree to not cause division over it. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, now it says here that so that things may be done decently and in order in accordance with the accepted tenets of other churches of like precious faith, and that we may more readily help each other in our Christian service, we declare and establish this constitution to which we voluntarily submit ourselves. This congregation of believers shall be known as Sunrise Baptist Church. That's easy enough, right? What's our purpose? Well, in the United States, a church is a nonprofit organization. That doesn't mean you have to register with the government. You're treated as a nonprofit organization by the government. In other words, the church is a tax-exempt institution, right? Churches aren't subject to property tax. Churches aren't subject to corporate tax. They are a nonprofit church, and that's regardless about whether they file with the IRS or not. That's just how you're treated. You're tax exempt. You're not for profit. We're a nonprofit organization, right? And so that's why that's in there. The reason churches have constitutions, because really this is our rule of faith right here, right? The reason you kind of have to have this is just to satisfy some legal requirements if we're ever sued, right? That kind of stuff you have to have. These basically serve as our corporate documents, right? And so for insurance purposes, you have to kind of write out what we believe. And then the other thing is, and you'll notice this, the church states what it believes because it's a protection. At least this is what the lawyers tell me. It's a protection against people coming in and saying you're violating their civil rights. For instance, we believe marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, look, this is America, right? You want to marry the oak tree in your backyard, I don't really care as an American, right? But in a church, we say what the Bible says about it, right? There's a lot of things that the Bible teaches that doesn't mean that we go out and enforce it by whatever means, right? We believe it and we preach it without apology, right? The Bible, thy word is a light unto my feet, right? A lamp unto my path. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. And so the Bible sheds the light on these issues. We're not a political organization. We don't have politicians in here stumping for a political party. That's not the place of the church. Some of my friends disagree with me on that, but I just think they're separate institutions. We believe that. They have their place and we have ours, right? We preach the Bible and we let the chips fall where they may, like they said in the old days. Amen? And so, but that's why we have that. Now, so it talks about that. Now, go down a little further where he gets below the 501c3. It says, the purposes are establishing, maintaining religious worship, the building of churches, parsonages. In other words, all of these things are things that a church can do as a tax-exempt organization. But I want to get you down to the purpose of the church, and that is this. After camps, you're about two-thirds in, and he says this. Evangelizing of the unsaved by the proclaiming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are our main purposes. Number one, evangelizing of the unsaved by the proclaiming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, we don't have a reason to exist. Amen. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All right. And then the educating of believers in a manner consistent with the requirements of Holy Scripture. So the church really has two main focuses, right? It's to get the gospel out, right? And then it's to educate and help the saved grow. Those are really the two main purposes, okay? both in Sunday, and then it says how we do that. Sunday and weekly schools, a Christian education, maintaining of missionary activities in the United States and any foreign country. Okay, statement of faith and covenant. So this is what we believe as an independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. The following comprise the scriptural belief of this church and its members. Number one, or A, the Holy Scriptures. We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the verbally and plenary. That means that the words are inspired of God, and we believe that it's completely inspired of God. That's what plenary means, like plentiful. Okay, that's what we believe. We believe that these words that we have in this book were given by inspiration of God. Amen. Right? They came out of the mind and heart of God. That's what we believe. Look at, I want you to see this now. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Why is this so important? It's so important because as an independent Baptist church, we reject, right, any institutional hierarchy that establishes rules by papal decrees or by some distant board of elders or episcopate somewhere that equate the decrees and the tradition of church with Scripture, or they make tradition and Scripture of equal value. We do not believe that to be true. We believe that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. We do not believe that just because a holy man said it 1,500 years ago, that it is the same as Scripture. Like we said in Sunday school, if he agrees with Scripture, fine, right? But if not, he's not required to be believed. Okay, and we believe that this constitutes the Word of God for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to go a few minutes. We're just going to go till we're done this, like a few minutes, and just cut it off this morning. So if you're looking at it, you're like, he's never going to get it done. We don't have to finish. We're going to work through it in a few weeks, so don't get nervous. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look what the Bible says in verse 19. It says, 1 Peter 1:19, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and a day star rise in our hearts. Peter says this, that we have, he's talking about visions, and he says this, he says that the written word is more sure than visions. He's talking about the vision that he had on the Holy Mount. Before the Bible was completed, God communicated to prophets. He communicated by signs and miracles. He communicated with visions, right? But now that the Scripture is complete, right, we're to walk by faith according to the written word. It's called a more sure word. Look what he says, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now this is precious. Okay? And this now this is received by faith. It's received by faith. What do we receive by faith? We believe that the men that spoke or dictated or wrote the words of this book, that God used them, was in them, spoke through them, guided their pen. And that the Scripture is not of private interpretation. In other words, it did not originate from the heart of man. They spake as it was moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks of inspiration as the breath of the Almighty gives a man understanding. So there was an understanding, a supernatural understanding and revelation that filled those men. And when they spoke and when they wrote, they didn't just write something that they came up with. Well, this is a good idea. You know what? I think we need to, institute polygamy, right? You know what that is? That's private interpretation. That's some dude deciding that he wants to have several wives, right? That's what that is. But the Bible says, and this has to be taken by faith. I understand that, right? The Bible says that it was given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It didn't come from the heart of man. It came from the mind and the heart of God, right? So in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction for instructions in righteousness. Okay, so the Bible is the authority of the church, right? That's what we believe. Okay, now this church, and we're talking about this in Sunday school, and we won't get into it this morning, but this church believes that God gave his word in English. We believe that God gave his word in English to the English-speaking people. For better or for worse, they brought the Bible, took the Bible around the world. And so we believe that we can depend on, rely on, and trust that God's hand was on the English translation. And we won't get into the details this morning, but it says that we further believe that the King James Version to constitute these very words of God in English, the scripture shall be interpreted according to their grammatical, historical meaning. The King James Version of the Bible shall be the official and only translation used by the church, and that's for the sake of unity, right? That's for the sake of unity. You say, well, I know people that are good Christians that use a different version. So do I. That's not the point at all, right? It's just that's the version we use in this church, right? We have reasons for that, but the main reason for that in a local church is for unity's sake. And those of you that have been around for a while, when you follow along when I'm teaching, you'll notice that it's really tough many times to understand the cross-references, right, from a different version, right? And that's one of the things that many of the modern versions do is they destroy the cross-references, right, to where you can compare Scripture with Scripture. And so that's one of the reasons, but there's several. We're not explaining that this morning. You'd have to come to other lessons to hear that. But just to put this in a nutshell, we don't correct the Bible. Yeah. Amen. Right? The Bible corrects us. Yes. So this just isn't that church. If you want to come and find out that's a mistranslation and that would be better rendered as this, so that when you put your Bible in your lap in your morning, you really don't know if you're getting what God wants you to have, this isn't that kind of church. This church has enough faith to believe that when you sit with your coffee in the morning and open the Word of God, that God can speak to you and that you can trust those words. Yes. That's what we believe. And so we don't correct the Bible. The Bible corrects us. And we don't put any revelation on equal footing with the Bible. That includes me, right? Everything is subject to the Word of God. Yes. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 17. Nobody's above the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now, this is important, and we won't spend as long on every one of these, but Acts chapter 17. This is just important to know. And here's Paul. Now, Paul, pretty smart guy, pretty Holy Spirit-filled guy, right? Had the Word of God, had prophecy, had revelations, right? God appeared to him. But when he preached, look what the Bible says about these people at Berea. It says in verse 10, Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now look what it says, and searched the what? Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Right now, Paul is coming in and he's speaking to people raised in the synagogue. Raised in the, you know, Jewish, quote-unquote, parochial schools, all right? And he's giving them New Testament revelation through the Spirit of Christ. And the reason we know that it was God in him and Christ working in him is his teaching and preaching was accompanied by apostolic signs. That's why God gave them to him, right? Because he was saying, now look, Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah there. And the Jews are like, we think he's talking about Israel, right? So Paul was opening up the scriptures to the blinded Jews, to Israel, right? And so it was a lot to take in. And so what does the Bible say? It says that those guys in Berea, they searched the scriptures, whether those things were so. Listen, when a man gets up here, you know, last Sunday, Brother Santangelo preached, and Brother Paul did Sunday school, it was great. They did a great job and real edifying, right? A man preaches the word of God, right? We sometimes get opportunities to share the word of God at work or with our family, right? As in the message, right? As in God's general word, right? It's not exact scripture, right? And Paul preached the word of God, right? But that word is always subject to the written words. That's what you have to get. That's right. They search the scriptures. And so God puts the scriptures on a different level of authority. And that we judge other revelation and other truth by this scripture. Amen. Amen. And listen, the fantastic, the unknowable, and the unbelievable many times are just the science we don't know. Amen. Someone just gave me a pack of Marvel socks. You know. I love Marvel. What is that? They don't know everything, right? And so in those places where it seems like the scripture contradicts science, we take it that they don't know what they're talking about, and God does. And one of these days they'll catch up with the Bible. After all, the Lord revealed 6,000 years ago that the earth was round. The evening and the morning were the first day. Right? The earth had to be rotating. Christ said that it could be day and night at the same time in the world. When he said, when the Lord comes back, these people will be night and these people will be day. How's that possible? Right? Earth's round. Solomon said 3,000 years ago, it's he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Right? The Bible's very clear that the earth is round. If we have a flat earther in here, I'm sorry. Just get with Elon, go up, take a picture, bring it to me. I'll put it up on the screen. Until then, shut up. I mean, I love you. P.S. Right, there's round, okay? And the Bible said it a long time ago, right? The Bible's way ahead of science. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We just take the scriptures to be true. And that doesn't mean we understand them all. We don't have to. We don't have to. Okay. B, dispensationalism. We believe that the scriptures interpreted in their natural, literal sense reveal divinely determined dispensations, right? Dispense, that's an old word. They used to call a pharmacy a dispensary. Right, what are dispensations in a nutshell? We just believe that God deals with different people at different times in different ways. Okay, God dealt with Israel different than he deals with us. Right? We don't have to keep the law. They did. Amen? Hey, once God told the prophet Elijah to walk around in his underwear for a couple years and preach. He doesn't tell you that. Thank God. Amen? Amen. Thank God, especially for those of us who have reached the age where we look good in clothes. You know what I mean? You reach an age where it's like, keep the shirt on. It's all right. No one's expecting that thing to come off, ever. Save the children. Leave it on. You know? We believe, furthermore, dispensationalism essentially takes the scripture literally everywhere that it can possibly be taken literally. We believe that Jesus Christ is literally coming again. We believe that Jesus Christ was literally born of a virgin, literally died on the cross, literally bodily rose from the dead. We take the scriptures to be understood in their normal grammatical, literal, verbal sense. Okay? That's dispensationalism. And so he says this, that these dispensations are not ways of salvation, but are rather divinely ordered stewardships by which God directs man according to his purpose. Three of these dispensations, the law, the church, and the kingdom, are the subject of detailed revelation in Scripture. You say, why is this so important? Well, because we are dispensational independent Baptists, we don't believe in this conformity, right, theory. We don't believe that the supplementary theory that we spiritualize Scripture, make it say what it doesn't mean to make it all fit. Okay? And I'll just say this. This is where most of the contradictions in Scripture come from. Amen. All right? I mean, I'd look at Bridger and I would say, don't go out on the street. Okay? I'm running into town, right? Your mom's running around the house doing whatever she's doing. She can't watch you. Okay, I don't want you going out on the main road. Okay, when did I say that to him? I said that to him when he was 5 years old. I don't say it to him now. All right, don't take the letter that I wrote to Bridger at 5 years old and apply it to him when he's 23. Right, and lives on his own. Right? You know what I'm saying? Right, listen, there was a time in his life when, I don't know why we ever did this. We followed him on the 360. Right? You want to have a heart attack. You want to never have proper plumbing. Right? Follow your kids on Life 360. Right? But we did that when they were at home because they were, right, because they were our kids. But now they're grown. They're out of the house. Right? I don't know where they are. They like it and I like it. Right? Amen. Amen. You don't, right? You don't need someone hovering over you, right? Those are dispensations. God deals with different people in different times in different ways. And the same is true in the scripture. And so most of the contradictions in the scripture come from taking what God is specifically saying to someone or some group in some age and putting it over here. And once you understand that, those contradictions mostly disappear, right? And so it's very important. And so let's keep going on. See the Godhead. Now the Godhead, there's another name for the Godhead. The Bible word for the Godhead is the Trinity. Is the Trinity. And we believe in one triune God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, each co-eternal in being, co-identical in nature, co-equal in power and glory, and have the same attributes and perfections. Look at Matthew chapter 28. I mean, this is just a standard fundamental orthodox doctrine of the church. We believe in the Trinity, right? That is that God, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're one. You know, you say, that don't make sense. Yeah, it doesn't. And most cults are based on trying to explain the things that don't make sense. Doesn't make sense, you just believe it, okay? And, you know, you what do you mean? Well, God is in three persons, but he's one God. And you shouldn't have a problem with that. I catch most of you talking to yourself at one point or another, me, myself, and I, you know? And a human is a body, soul, and spirit, right? Have you ever told your body what to do? Shut up. You don't need that cookie. You don't need it. But I want it, you know? But the doctor said you can't have any more sugar. What do you know? Is he part of the American Medical Association? He's probably trying. You shouldn't trust anything he says. You're probably right. I hate you. Why'd you convince me to do that? Right? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Did you ever look in the mirror and say, "What are you up to today?" What are you up to today, rascal? What do you got planned? You'd probably stay out of a lot of trouble if you did. Look what it said here. I'm having fun. Look at, where'd I say go? Matthew 8. What was that? All right, Matthew 28. Thanks for keeping me on track. All right, but God exists, right, as one, but in three persons. He reveals himself in three different ways. It's a mystery. The Bible says, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Right? So we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Those are three persons of the same God. The Bible says about Christ in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, right, said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ said in John 14:10, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." One more, look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Man, I was listening to a guy, yesterday or the day before. He was talking about God and the belief in God, and he was debating with another intelligent guy, and he said, "This is the mystery to me," and he was an atheist. He said, "The mystery to me is how you guys can close off You're so intelligent, you're educated, but it just seems like you close off a part of your mind, you know, to accept God by faith, understanding that the way that we gain knowledge, right, existentially, empirically, it's hard to believe in God, right, looking at the empirical evidence. And so that's what he believes. He believes that we just, you know, you could be very intelligent, very educated, but you're closing off a part of your mind. But here's the deal. A human is more than a mind. We're a body, soul, and spirit, right? For a Christian, in believing in God doesn't close off a part of our mind. We understand that our mind will oftentimes cast doubt, as will our heart, on the things of God. We understand that, right? Part of faith is doubt, right? They oftentimes walk hand in hand, right? It is not that we're closing off a part of our mind. It's that we're not closing off a part of our soul. Because we're more than just a computer. We have a consciousness. We have an awareness of right and wrong, right? And the smartest of us don't live according to our mind. Nobody does. Nobody operates their life completely according to their intellect. What do we operate our life according to? What we love. What we covet. Right? What we want to protect, right? What we love. What we're afraid of, right? For as intellectual and as advanced as we supposedly are, right? We're all driven by these base emotions that are put into us by an almighty emotional God. For God is love. Amen. And God is jealous. It's a holy jealousy. Amen. And God has great compassion and God has righteous anger. Right? And we're made in the image of God. We're not closing off a part of our mind. We're keeping open that part of our soul. Right? That believes in something greater than that we're just chemicals and meat and exist to procreate and eat and die. Right? Does that make sense? Now, look at, where'd I say go? Oh, good. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what?" One. We don't understand it, we just believe it. If you could understand God, he wouldn't be God. If you could understand the mind, the soul, the spirit, right, that created the Great Barrier Reef and a billion blazing stars and planets, right, that just so ordained that the sunset should look the way it does and the sunrise the way it does. Cast those pallets across the sky. Out of that heart, out of that mind, right? God Almighty. If you could understand everything about him, he wouldn't be God. He would not be. Okay, so we trust what the Bible says about that. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally God. Now, and this is the linchpin of all Christian faith, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. On this, all Christianity hinges, not just a Baptist church. All Christianity hinges on the person of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not who he said he was, we can all go home. Right? But he's the foundation of our faith. He is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, look what he says. All right, it says, excuse me, "The person and work of Christ, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." See, they're all gone, right? All the materialists are gone. Thomas Jefferson, out the window. He cut those verses out of his Bible, right? Can't explain it, right? We accept it by faith. Right, of the Virgin Mary, in order that he might reveal God and redeem sinful men. Look at John chapter 1. We believe that. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And by the way, the book of John is written, he said, an eyewitness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He said that this book was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That believing we might have life through his name. Look what it says here in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John says it clearly, that when the universe was made, it was made in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is and was God. Right? God, Jesus Christ was with God in eternity past as part of the Godhead. Right? Look, I've heard the Trinity explained this way, right? I've heard it explained like a football. You know what you have in a football? You got the leather, the skin, right? And inside that football, you got an inner tube, right? And then you have a third football that shapes it, right? That's when you pump that inner tube full of air, right? It's three footballs. There's three things that are shaped like a football, but it's one football, right? And so that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And, you know, we can talk about alpha, beta, and gamma rays and light. And it's evidenced all throughout creation. But Jesus Christ was with God in eternity past. And look what the Bible says about him. It says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God made known in the flesh. Right? When Jesus Christ spoke, he says over and over again in John, he spoke the words of the Father. Colossians calls him the image of the invisible God, which is why the Bible condemns idolatry. Right? Because every image, every idol is a mockery of Jesus Christ. God knows what his Son looks like. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, we look at number two here. It says that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. Vicarious means just like substitutionary, it means in our place. In our place. Jesus Christ died for our sins. God had to become flesh to die for man. Why? How can you ever pay for a sin against God? What are you going to do? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God made a perfect man and a perfect woman. He put them in a perfect garden and he said, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat that one tree. And they said, gotta have it. Gotta have it. Right? And man fell. Man fell. Man fell from his glorified state where he walked and talked with God. All right. The Bible says that for a time there were these animal sacrifices which temporarily covered sin, but that they pointed toward a future time when the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. The Bible says in the book of Acts, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood, that God himself shed his blood for us, for our sins, to pay the price. For the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Jesus Christ became a man, right, to be the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. And we believe that's why he came, but that's not all he did. That's not all he did. It says that, and that our justification is made sure by his literal physical resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. Why? Because he's God, right? He's God, and God can't stay dead. Jesus Christ said that I have life in myself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is a mystery, but Jesus Christ laid down his life. You can't kill God. You can't kill him. Right? And he took it up again. So Jesus Christ has eternal life in himself. And that eternal life is promised to us when we have faith in him. Right? That's what guarantees our salvation. Because Jesus Christ conquered death. Death, the Bible says, hath no more dominion over him. And as a Christian, as a believer, his life is imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Right? And Jesus Christ said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Right? Speaking of the soul. All right? And so we believe that Jesus Christ came for that purpose. We believe that he came to redeem man. He had to. When Adam and Eve sinned, right? The Bible says that God cursed the earth, right? And sorrow as a result of sin. Thorns came and thistles came out of the ground. And a woman is sorrowful and childbearing. But yet he made this prophecy to that woman. He said that that I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the devil. And the seed of the woman, that's a prophecy of the virgin birth, will bruise the head of the devil. And so Jesus Christ had to come not only to pay for that awful sin and our sins, but also to retake the kingdom that was forfeited by Adam by sin. Right? Because of sin, man lost his holy position with God. Right? In many ways. Jesus Christ, when he returns to earth, is going to take the throne of the kingdom of men and rule and reign literally forever. And by the way, that's when we're going to see some stuff fixed. We always hope everyone else will fix it. And the problem is that everyone else is just as rotten as we are. Just as corrupt as we are. Right? Just as subject to error as we are. That Bible says that Jesus Christ will return in the clouds of heaven. Hallelujah. He'll take the throne of David. Now, number three, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, whereas our high priest, he fulfills the ministry of representative, intercessor, and advocate. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24 that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Right? So Jesus Christ, as our advocate, right? He ascended back to the Father after he rose from the dead, and he stands in the presence of God. Now, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that are born again, and by the way, the Bible says he must be born again. He must be born again. Those of us that are born again, we still, because we have this fallen body that has not been redeemed yet, right, we still sin. We don't want to, but we do, right? And God, as a righteous judge, judges sin. And yet, every time that sin would condemn us and separate us from God, which is what sin does, God sees Jesus Christ right there in front of him with his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet, right, and his side that was speared. He sees him. He sees Jesus Christ, and he sees his sacrifice for us. The Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, right? And this is how a Christian is kept by the power of God. And there's more to that. We'll talk about that later. But Jesus Christ is called our advocate or our intercessor. He appears now, the Bible says, he appears now in the presence of God for us. Now, I just say this morning, you can't make it any other way. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's really, and you know, this part here, this isn't Baptist. This is the Bible. Right? This is for everyone. I want to say this morning. There's really only two religions in the world. There's only two. There's the do, and there's the done. All right? One says this. I'm gonna do good to my fellow man. I'm gonna volunteer at the YWCA. I'm gonna be kind to animals. I'm gonna join the Humane Society. I'm gonna obey my father and mother, right? Whatever. I'm gonna clean up my life, right? And one of these days, when I get up to those pearly gates, St. Peter's gonna be standing there. And he's going to be looking over everything. He's going to see the bad. He's going to see the good. And if the good outweighs the bad, hey, you made it. And if the bad outweighs the good, sorry, you got to go to hell. You got to go to the other place. Right now, that's one form of the done religions. but excuse me, the do religions, but they're all the same, right? You might meditate, right? Reach a state of transcendence, right? Enter, follow the Eightfold Path to Nirvana, completely escape, right? Any affections and desires of this life, and so become, in a sense, sinless, right? The Bible says we're not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, right? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? Yeah. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As good as you might become from your own willpower, you will never measure up to God's standards of righteousness, which is the sinless, perfect Jesus Christ. You'll never make it to that. That's why Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Amen. Someone had to take care of the sin problem. And all religion, listen, all religion is God up there in heaven and man building some ladder or throwing up a rope and climbing his way up to God. And then there's another one, if you could even call it a religion. It's called done. And that is, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And we're condemned by sin. And the wages of sin is death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Eternal punishment in hell, separation from God. And yet, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being reconciled to God through his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God saw us in that state, unable to save ourselves, which, by the way, is point number F, point letter F, the depravity of man. We are unable to save ourselves. Right? We're unable to. Unable to save ourselves. That's why Jesus Christ came. All right. The second religion is done. And the Bible says this, that we are to receive that sacrifice by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no way that our God, so powerful, so mighty in heaven, is going to allow a bunch of people to dance around and say, well, I guess I was pretty good. Better than Hitler anyways. Right. Oh no, the Bible says no flesh should glory in his presence. If you make it to there, it will be because 100% because of the grace of God, because he is good. And he offers salvation to us and eternal life freely through Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right. That's how we believe you get to heaven. That's how you become a Christian. Forget just for a moment about being part of a particular church. How about being part of God's family? That's not through baptism. It's not through joining a church. Those are all works. Those are all human efforts, right? Salvation. Do Christians try to do good and do right? Absolutely. Should we? 100%. Should we be ashamed when we don't? Yes. Yes, but that's different. That's our relationship with our Father, and we want to please him. When it comes to salvation, it is a free gift to be received by faith, and the scripture is very clear. I want you to see this last verse. We're going to close here. Look at Romans. Look at Romans and chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I promise you this morning on the authority of the word of God that if you are not saved, that God, in his goodness, put enough faith in your heart to be saved. You say, I don't get it all. He gave you enough faith to get saved. It's there. It's there. It's just that one step. It's just that one step of trusting him. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth It's right there. What's he saying in verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Saved from the power and penalty of sin. Amen. Saved from condemnation. Right? Saved being part of the devil's family, entering into God's family. What's he saying in verse 13? Someone read it. That's what the Bible says. You say, who's that talking about? Is that talking about evangelicals? Is that talking about Catholics? Is that talking about Buddhists? Is that talking about white people, black people, brown people, yellow? It's talking about whosoever. That's anybody. Right. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Amen. Call upon him and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can do that today. Would you? Let's bow our heads for prayer.